Last week I talked to you about altering the truth, if you remember that. If you don't remember, you weren't here, I'm going to ask that you get that CD or listen to it on podcast. Very important. The altering of the truth and what happens when we do that. I talked to you about the fact that lives can be destroyed when we alter the truth. And I gave you all kinds of examples of that. And I shared with you that the mind could be led into depravity when we alter the truth for somebody's feelings. And I also talked to you about how the truth sets a person free. And when we don't tell people the truth, when we alter it, we actually put them into captivity. This past week, I was spoken to by a man in our church, or at least he'd been to the church years ago, and he shared with me that I should alter the truth. Now, he didn't come out and say you should alter the truth. He said, you really need to change how you say certain things. Because sometimes when you speak, the pain in people's lives can be brought up. And sometimes hearing the truth is too painful for a person to take. I get that. I know that our church has gone through an awful lot of suffering, all different kinds. And we talk about a God who is in control of everything. Sometimes that's hard to deal with. And so I went back and forth with him a little bit. He said, I knew you wouldn't change your position on this, but I just want to let you know what my thoughts were. Let me tell you something. Even though it may be hard to hear, the truth will always set someone free. So don't alter the truth. However, what I want to talk to you today about is how we present that truth as we get into that part of Peter's admonition to us. I want to share with you that the way we present it to someone can either set them free or can scare them to death as well. The gospel, the good news, the message of the cross will always be offensive to somebody. And in fact, everything we say will be offensive to some people all of the time. Sometimes what we say will be offensive to some, and whatever the case may be. Would you take your Bibles and hold them up in the air? Thanks for bringing them with you. If you didn't bring your Bible with you, I want to encourage you to take a Bible from the pew in front of you, or certainly want to bring one so you can mark it up. Would you turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15, as we consider the offense? I want to give you a little context for the phrase I want to highlight. So we're going to start with verse 1 of Matthew chapter 15. You with me? All right. You can follow along on the screen if you didn't bring your Bible. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. Jesus replied, and why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is a gift devoted to God, he is not to honor his father with it. Thus you nullify or alter the truth. You nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen and understand. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean. He's going back to the original rebuke of the Pharisees, saying they didn't wash their hands before they ate. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean. Verse 12, then the disciples came to him and asked, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this? Now Jesus spoke the truth to the Pharisees. They were hypocrites. They were putting their tradition above the commands of God and making big deals out of little things and not making what is important important. And he calls them on him. He quotes the scriptures, and they were offended. People are going to be offended by the gospel. Paul talks about the message of the cross being an offense, a stumbling block. It's going to happen. But listen to me. If I preach this gospel, which can be an offense, and I preach it to you with grace and respect, or gentleness and respect, and you're still offended, that's on you. Shame on you. But if I, as a pastor, and a lot of pastors do this, they are abrasive and they're abusive, and I hope that I'm not. I have a feeling I am sometimes. I hope not. But pastors can be abusive in the way they even present things. when we present an offensive gospel offensively, then shame on us. Do you follow that? And when any of us in this room do that, shame on us for doing it offensively, doing it in a way that we don't need to do it. So I want to talk to you today about presenting your answer. Peter says, always be ready to give an answer, but do this with gentleness and respect. And we're going to talk about these two words today, and I have a feeling you're going to be surprised at what they really, really mean, because it's not what I first thought. I don't think it's what you first thought, and you're going to be, I think, blown away by it. Would you pray with me, and we'll get right into it. Loving Father, we thank you once again for this opportunity to gather in your house, to know that you are here. We sung it this morning. We believe it in our hearts. Now, Father, we ask that you would work an amazing work in each life. Your servant Paul said that your desire was to make us like Jesus with a little bit more glory. So would you work a work in us again today? As we meet together as a family in this rarefied air, Father, we pray that you would be very obvious to every soul. Father, we pray that you would draw us close to you and close to each other, and that we would leave here saying it was good to be in the house of the Lord. Father, I pray now that you would be our teacher, that you would use me as your instrument. Father, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed, that you would use your spirit and your word, and that you would protect everyone in this room from any distraction that otherwise would take us away from this very brief time that we have together in your presence with the family. So, Lord, would you work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears, and would you be glorified in this time, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to a passage you might be familiar with, 1 Peter chapter 3. You're going to know this better than John 3:16, I'm convinced. 1 Peter chapter 3. And looking at Peter's admonition in verse 15 and 16. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Now, we've already talked about that quite a bit over the weeks. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. And always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Peter says, always be prepared. Now, he's talking to a bunch of people. This is the opening verses of this book. He's speaking to a bunch of Christians who have called the diaspora. They've been dispersed. They're all throughout all these countries, and they're in foreign lands, if you will, and they're afraid, and they have all kinds of cares. And he says, cast your care on me. Jesus says, cast your care on me, for I care for you. And he's talking to them as they go into these different lands who do not know about Jesus. And he says, listen, I want you to always be prepared to give an answer. Now, that word answer in Greek is apologia. Apology. It's not apology. It's not saying I'm sorry. But the word apology, we get apologetics from. And apologetics is the word defense in Greek. It means to be able to give an answer, a reason for why you believe what you believe, a defense. Now, understand this, that when the word defense comes in, it's because there's an argument already been made against you. You've been challenged. You've been criticized. And that's going to be the case, especially if you go up into university. You're going to get challenged all over the place. Why on earth do you believe that God stuff? Don't you know that science has disproved God a long time ago? Don't you know that the Bible's just written by a bunch of sexist men who got it all wrong, and it's been altered through the years, the thousands of years, and most of it's been proven wrong? And why would you possibly believe that, which is meant for little kids anyway? Why? And you're going to have to give a defense against the criticism. That's why the word there is not just simply answer, but it's an apologia. It's a defense. Why do you believe what you believe? Certainly in Peter's day, and I want to read this to you, to be a Christ follower, a believer in the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that he died and he rose again from the dead, proving that he was indeed the Son of God, and that he is one person in a Trinity we call God, a collective unity that we call the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, recognize that when Peter wrote this to these people, he says, I want you to be able to give a defense against the people that will come against you. Now remember this. The setting where you are in right now is not anything close to what it was in Peter's day. I went down to Nashville, Tennessee into Brentwood for a general council 1 year. We went there, and I got to tell you, there were huge churches out in these rural communities, enormous churches. They had some 10,000 people going to church on a weekend. And I'm thinking, there's a whole bunch of farms. Where are all these people coming? There's one church after another church after another church. You go down south, South Carolina, and into Georgia, Mississippi, you have a church on every corner. Nothing close to that. The people that Peter was talking to were scattered out of Jerusalem under Roman oppression. They were going after, because even the Jews were persecuted, they were spread out to places. There wasn't a church anywhere. And so the people had never heard about Jesus. Certainly not that there was a man who called himself the Messiah that was part of a Trinity. What is that all about? And that he died. Not only that, he rose again from the dead, and that he's the only way to heaven. And you're talking to a bunch of people who worship pagan deities like Artemis of the Ephesians, and you've got to give a defense. Do you follow me, church? It's not like going to your local theologian and say, what's the answer to this? They had to be prepared. They had to. Now, I'm going to assume something here as I talk to you. And it's a bad assumption, that every person in this room is well-versed in the Word of God, that you study it continuously. Because let me tell you something, if you're not doing that, you're setting yourself up for failure. Because a time is coming when many will abandon the faith, amen? They will abandon the faith and they will follow things taught by hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. You're setting yourself up if you're not a student of the Word who studies showing themselves. One woman came up to me after church last night and said, you know what, Pastor? This studying God's Word is getting harder and harder the more I do it. I said, what do you mean? She said, the more I study it, the more questions I have. I said, that's great. You just keep studying. I said, the Word says, study to show yourself approved, a workman, not a lazy man, but a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, who rightly divides the word of truth. Study, study, study. So I'm going to assume that you already kind of know. But the idea here is Peter says to a bunch of people who weren't necessarily backed by churches, listen, be ready to give an answer. This is a new teaching, and they had to, if you will, give a defense. Here's my point. When Paul was challenged in his faith, I jumped one whole page ahead. Here we go. Sorry. Regroup. There was a time, and it's found in Acts chapter 21, when the Apostle Paul was challenged in this exact same way. He was in Jerusalem, and he was in the temple. And a bunch of people from the province of Asia came, and they stirred up the people against the Apostle Paul and said, listen, what he is doing is wrong, and he's causing all kinds of problems. He's working against our law. And so the people grabbed the Apostle Paul out of the temple. They dragged him out, and the Bible says as soon as he left the temple, the gates slammed shut behind him. And they took him out, and they started beating him, and they weren't doing it to teach him a lesson. They were doing it, according to Acts chapter 21, to kill him. They wanted to kill him. He deserved death. And so this big crowd was just beating up on Paul, and he's bloody, and he's bruised, and maybe some broken bones. And the Roman guard, it was the Roman guard, not the temple guard, but the Roman guard came. They saw the disturbance, and they came, and they grabbed the Apostle Paul, and they pulled him out of there, and they shackled him. They didn't have handcuffs, but they shackled him, and they started asking questions. What's going on here? And so they finally realized that Paul's going to die if they don't take him out. So they grabbed Paul, and they took him. They were going to take him to the barracks. And when he gets to the point where he's on the steps of the barracks, he says, listen, can I talk to these people? Stay with me. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 21 to get to the verse I'm talking about. Acts chapter 21 and verse 40. Paul is standing on these stairs. And again, he's bloodied. He's bruised. He's hurting. And he says this, can I address the people? Verse 40, having received the commander's permission, Paul stood on the steps and motioned to the crowd. When they were all silent, he said to them in Aramaic, That's important. Brothers and fathers, listen to my defense, my apologia, my answer. When they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Then Paul said, I am a Jew, born in Tarshish of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, that is Jerusalem. Under Gamaliel, I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison, as also the high priest and all the council can testify. I even obtained letters from them to their brothers in Damascus, and I went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. Now, here's the important thing. Here's the point I want to make on this. Paul is now beaten, and now he's under the protection of the Roman guards. They're standing right next to him. There's a bunch of them. So he's protected, and now he wants to address the crowd. What could he say? He could easily slam them. He could easily say, you bunch of attempted murderers, you bunch of God haters, you bunch of liars, because I didn't do what you said that I did. He could have slammed them, but he doesn't do that. He now addresses them with the truth and with his defense, giving his answer with gentleness and respect. Why do I say that? First of all, he addresses them with his hand to get them to silence themselves, if you will. This is what would be done. And they all got quiet as soon as he started speaking to them in Aramaic. Now, that wasn't the language that most of them spoke on a regular basis. They all spoke Greek. That was the trade language. That was the language brought in by Alexander the Great years and years and years before. Everybody spoke Greek, but the males in the temple spoke Aramaic or Hebrew. And so now he's addressing them, say, listen, guys, I'm one of you. I'm one of you. And again, he's dripping blood, if you will. He says, I'm one of you. And listen, I'm addressing you now as fathers and brothers, not haters. He doesn't come at them with vicious words. He says, listen, I was the same as you. I was just as zealous. I persecuted people like you're persecuting me to their death. And I put them in prison. I ripped them from their homes. And when there weren't enough in this town, I went to the next town, to Damascus. But let me tell you what happened in Damascus. When I was in Damascus, I met Jesus. And he goes through that whole thing with them, and then he talks to them about how Jesus shared with them also that, listen, you're going to go to the Jews, but the Jews aren't going to receive the message, so I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. And now that crowd that was already kind of heated up, they get even hotter. But he's doing it the whole time with gentleness and respect. I'm going to get into both of those words in just a little bit. The anger ignited them, but Paul was ready for it. He was ready for that challenge of the faith. He was ready to receive all of that. He could have lashed into that, but he was ready. He was ready to be beaten. He was ready to be beaten. If you go just a little bit before we started in Acts chapter 21, just a little bit before that, immediately before he goes to Jerusalem, he's in Caesarea. Stay with me. He's in Caesarea. And in Caesarea, there's a bunch of prophets, and one prophet named Agabus comes up to him. And he takes off his waist, he pulls the belt off of Paul's waist, and then he takes Paul's hands, puts them together, and he binds his hands with that belt. And the prophet Agabus says, listen, this is what the Spirit tells me, that the owner of this belt, if he goes to Jerusalem, will be handed over to the Jews and will be beaten. And the people around Paul just started crying, they wept. And Paul says in Acts chapter 21, verse 13, says, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I'm not only ready to be bound in Jerusalem, but I'm ready to die for the name of the Lord Jesus. I'm ready to die. And that's exactly what was happening here. When he went into Jerusalem, he knew what was going to happen. And he knew that he was going to get beaten. He knew he was going to be bound. He knew that he might even die. But he was ready for it. And instead of coming at the people that were beating him with rough words, he came at them with gentleness and respect. Are you with me? So this is where it was going. But I want to talk to you a little bit about the gentleness word, because I think that when you get an idea in our minds of how Paul was addressing them, how Peter says we're supposed to give an answer with gentleness and respect, I believe we get a totally wrong impression. Maybe you don't, but I want you to hear me. The word gentleness, when you think of somebody who is gentle, at least I think this way, I think of somebody who's kind of soft. Someone who is maybe kind of weak. Someone kind of spineless, maybe. They're just gentle. Kind of lame. But you know what? That's not really what goes through our mind when we say, be gentle. How many of you have a child? Raise your hand. Or a grandchild. Okay? You know that when they get to a certain age, they need some guidance when it deals with certain things. Like, if your child who's 4 or 5 years old comes up to now your brand new baby, and they want to touch them, don't they? What do you say to them? Be gentle. Be gentle. My brother, when he was 4 years old, I was 7, he was 4. We had this baby bird that was lame. The wing was messed up. And it couldn't fly. And so we bought this baby bird, and we put it in one of those wash tubs. Some of you know what a wash tub is, right? We bought it into one of those wash tubs that we had in the house, and we put the baby bird in the house, in the tub. And my brother, without anybody watching, picked up that bird and just loved that bird to death. To death. He squished it, and he killed it. Because no one was there. But, you know, we know that can happen. And that's why we when we have a little hamster or a little bunny or a little kitten or a baby, we say to the one who's a little older but may not quite get it, we say, now be gentle. We're not telling them to be weak. We're not telling them to be soft. We're not talking to be spineless. We're telling those children, even though we don't go through all of this, we're telling that child, take all of the power that you have that could possibly hurt and pull it back. Bring it under control. Power under control is the word that we have here. The word is praus. Protetes is gentleness. Praus is gentle. But the word is to bring that power under control. I want to give you a biblical illustration. Would you take your Bibles and turn to James chapter 3? I'll show how this applies to our giving an answer in just a moment. You're still with me, correct? James chapter 3. This is oftentimes seen as that taming the tongue passage, but there's more to it. It talks about praus. It talks about this power under control. Verse 1. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn that whole powerful animal around. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds and reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. I know that the primary focus of this is about the tongue and what we say and how we bring it under control. But the secondary point is that there's animals that are brought under control, that power is brought under control. Praus was used about taking a wild horse and breaking that horse so that a person could ride it, or breaking that horse so a person could use it on the farm, or breaking that horse so that they could put it behind a cart or a chariot. You would praus, you would bring the power of that horse under control. And if you were in a charioteer, then you would have 2 horses or maybe even 4 or 6 horses, and you'd have all of their reins between your fingers. And within those 2 hands, you had all that horsepower, if you will, under control. That's praus. And that's the word gentle, with gentleness and respect. Now, let me give you a contemporary illustration. I had the opportunity to speak to the New York Giants 3 times and preach to them 3 times. And these guys come up, and they afterwards, I'm telling you, they're 10 feet tall, and they're just enormous. And they come, and these guys come, and they give you a big old hug. Pastor, you did a great job. And they just envelop you. And their hands just consume your whole body as they shake your hand. They just seem huge, right? Powerful beasts. Now imagine that they're on the gridiron. They're on the field, and you got the offensive line and the defensive line. You got tons of people on that line. You got a lot of power. And all of a sudden they get ready and the ball is set down and they get into that crouch position. They got their fingers right on that line where they want to be, and everything is quiet and calm. They've brought all that power under control, waiting for the snap. If they don't have it under control, there's a penalty, right? They jump off the sides, and it's a mess, and the coach yells and they get benched, and all that kind of stuff. But the point is, they've got all that power under control when you've got both lines, and as soon as that snap hits, now they work their power in a different way. Consider the quarterback. And God bless quarterbacks, I got to tell you. God bless him. I'm always after Peyton Manning and what he does, but the point is that man has taken hit after hit after hit after hit after hit by these locomotives that come to pound his body into the earth. Amen? You know what I'm talking about, right? And he still gets up. After the first hit, I would have just, I quit, right? After the first one. You don't have to teach me the lesson so many times. But imagine that linebacker. He's coming. He's coming after Eli, and he's coming unblocked because that's the front line of the New York Giants. He's coming in. And he's coming full force with all of his power, and he's going to plaster him into the ground, and all of a sudden he sees that the ball has already left Eli's hand. And all of a sudden he pulls all that power back up, and he brings it under control, or he's hit with a roughing the passer charge. You follow me? The word prous is to bring your power under control. And that's what he says when we're talking about presenting our answer to people. Presenting that answer. We have power. I don't know if you realize that. Every time I give a benediction, I said, now to him who is able to... No, that's a different one. He said, he who is able to do abundantly above, exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Because it is the power of God unto salvation for all who would believe, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. There's power in what we know. But you got to bring that power under control. There's power in being a follower of Christ, a child of God. There's power there, but you got to bring it under control. It would be so easy for us to slam people for their unbelief. To say, what are you, stupid? Everything that God has is, his invisible qualities, his divine nature, have been made. Clear to us by what he has made. It is obvious. What are you, dumb? We could slam him that way. We could say, you know, you're such a wretch, you're a rebel, you're a wicked person, you are filled with all kinds of shortcomings. We can just keep hammering them. I'm surprised that God even loves you. Those kind of stuff. That's really abrasive. Or we can bring that power under control and give our defense in a gracious way. Are you with me? All right. That's that word. So easy to do it that way. But I want to hit you with the second word. I know our time is almost gone. I want to hit you with the second word, and that is respect. Respect. With gentleness and respect. What is he saying here? I don't think it's what you think. A lot of people ask me, Pastor, what commentaries do you use when you prepare your message? I never use commentaries. I used to use commentaries when I was first starting out, but I never use commentaries because I have been so frustrated by the shallowness of most of the commentaries that I own. They're just shallow. And I'm not trying to be obnoxious here. They're shallow. And they're not worth the money that I paid for them. So I go online and I look at some of the stuff. And I went online this time for this word respect. I want to see how many ways it was used and how people would explain the text. And it was all shallow. And it was all wrong. I got to tell you, that sounds so cocky. I know it is. But you kept using the English word respect, respect. And you just got to respect the people you're talking to. I don't think it has anything to do with that whatsoever. The word here in Greek, but do this with gentleness and respect. The Greek word is phobu. Phobu. You know this word. Phobia. Phobu is the root for phobia. Phobia means what? Fear. Now, the King James Version translates this fear. It's about the only translation that translates it right. Every other one has reverence or with respect. But here's the problem. He says, I want you to present your answer with gentleness and respect, or if you will, gentleness and fear. So I had to ask myself, okay, am I supposed to fear the person I'm talking to? And then I said, wait a minute, that's not it at all. He's saying, listen, when you present, do it with gentleness, with that power under control, and do it with fear. I said, what am I supposed to fear? What am I supposed to fear? Some of you know this, some of you don't. If I shared this example with you before, I don't think the other audiences, I don't know if I did this, but when I was in high school, I walked into a classroom one time and the map was dropped down over the blackboard. Have I shared this with you? Just say no so I can still say it, all right? This map was down and we had what we called blackboards back then. And the teacher came in, and she was obviously annoyed that somebody had pulled the map down, and she pulled the map back up. And there on the blackboard was a big vegetable beet on stick figure legs and arms, with the vegetable greens coming out of the top of the beet head, with the eyes and everything. And then next to it said, "Hey, beet." Right? Nobody else knows what I'm talking about. That was me. They were addressing me, and they were playing a little joke on me. If you look at my yearbook, and I pulled it out last night, it says, "Hey, beet. Hey, beet." They called me beet. Because every time a teacher, and you see it up here every once in a while, I know that, but every time a teacher would call on me, I would get so anxious, so fearful, my body temperature would go up, I could literally feel the heat coming up through my chest, through my collar, and my face would grow crimson. And then the whole class would yell out, "Beat, beat, beat." Now, of course, that helps, right? I was just terrified to speak in front of people. The reason I chose forestry as a major at Rutgers was because I never wanted to talk in front of anybody ever again. I didn't want to have to read another page. I didn't want to have to write anything. And I didn't want to have to deal with people. I didn't want to have to sit behind a desk. I just wanted to be in my little cabin and then in my watchtower with my dog away from everybody. And God changed my heart, obviously. And when God dealt with my ego about worrying and being afraid of what people might think of me, then he gave me an assignment that I was supposed to preach the word. You know what happened after that? A totally different fear consumed me. A fear consumed me that every Sunday every Sunday I came to church, I would get sick over the toilet before I started the service because I was so filled with fear. Had nothing to do with talking in front of people. Had everything to do with whether or not I was going to get the message that God had laid on my heart right to the people. Because I understood even then that people would say, "Well, Pastor Randy said," and they would live their life according to what they heard me say. So I was scared to death that I would mess up the message, somehow not give the truth correctly. Do you follow me? When he says, you give your defense, but do it with gentleness, bring that power under control, and do it with fear. I don't think it has anything to do with fearing your audience. It has to do with you make sure you're right. Be afraid. With trembling, present the word of God to people, making sure you understand that when you leave somebody, after you've given your defense, they may say, this person said, and their life is going to be lived according to what you say. That should invoke fear in you, like an awesome fear of, I better get my theology right. Are you with me, church? That's what I think he's talking about when he says, but in your heart set apart Christ as Lord and always be prepared to give an apology, an apologetic a defense for why you believe what you believe, the hope that you have, but do this with that power under control. Do it with a way that you can say, brothers, I'm just like one of you. Let me tell you what Jesus told me. And do this with a fear saying, I better make sure that what I'm telling this brother or sister is the truth. Are you with me? We're going to talk a little bit more in the weeks to come about the rest of the passage there, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. We'll talk about those things in the weeks to come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for the fact that it is truth. We thank you that you have entrusted us with the very oracles of God. You have entrusted every believer to share with one another the truth of the gospel and why we believe what we believe. So first of all, Lord, I pray that this church would be a church full of students of the word, that we would study to show ourselves approved, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, who rightly divide this word of truth, that we would know what it says and why it says what it says in its context to its audience and how it applies to us, so that we can speak out with boldness and not brashness, with confidence and without abrasion, that we can speak out with great holy fear, knowing how important the words are that we speak. Father, may we be gracious at all times. Now, Father, if there is anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, I ask that that would be quickly forgotten. And I pray that only the things of you would remain. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.